today as we come to the table.
Now, let me say before I even get into this, some of you may find out your foundation is not good. That's okay. Don't panic. God's word is to show us and give us instruction. It's not to sit here and beat us up and say, all right, you've really blown it. But it's to say, look, this is the foundation I was supposed to have. This is the foundation I have. Now it's time to get it right. I'm going to redo the foundation. And the good news about the Lord is you can start anytime. God's ready at any moment to start over. But you've got to have the good foundation laid. And now we're going to see that he begins to lay this foundation for the marriage so that things can be in order. And again, if the foundation is not in order, you don't panic. You simply go to the Lord and get it in order. But notice what he says. He gives the first instruction here, verse 24.
In times of need, a solid foundation can be extremely beneficial. A strong base is what holds everything together in times of need, whether at work or in relationships. Even in marriage, we always hope for a good start, but that doesn't always happen. What are your options? Pastor Mark tells you how you and your spouse can start over and build a strong foundation in your marriage in today's message. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Even if you believe you've ruined everything and that it is now too late to start over, God wants you to know that He is the only one who can rebuild your marriage. It's never too late to turn to God and begin again. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now, again here, we're going to break this up in two parts today as we look at this. First of all, we're going to look at the actual wedding ceremony where God joins the two together and we see Adam again taking his vows. And then we're going to look lastly today at the foundation of marriage. And so we're going to see God not just get them married, but then God say, you know what, now you're married. He didn't say, good luck. You know, let's go to chapter 3 now, you know. He said, no, here's what I want you to do. Here's the foundation for marriage. And we might even get next week a little bit into Ephesians and kind of take this a little bit farther. We'll see whether we go back and forth between Genesis and Ephesians next week or not. We may veer a little bit in order to look at some more instruction, because some of this you're going to hear and some of this stuff is like, you know, Lord, I know I'm not where I need to be in my marriage or whatever the case might be, but now what? And so we're going to be getting into more of the now what, so don't worry. But God was concerned with the now what is where as well. And that is, he gets them married and then says, now I want you to know how this thing is supposed to work. Here's the instruction manual, but make sure that you apply it. Make sure that you use it so you don't get to step 8 and find out you'd messed something up back on step 1. Notice what he says here. Again, speaking to Adam, you remember the context. Adam has now been created. He's named the animals. And as it says, there was no helper found comparable to Adam. And again, it says in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and he slept and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And it says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. What a beautiful picture here of the wedding ceremony. Now notice this, it begins, so to speak. You've seen weddings, you've been in weddings, and what happens in the wedding? Everybody gathers, and there you are, and then the father, at the end, brings the bride down the aisle to present to the son. And again, we see the beautiful picture where these traditions come from as God's established this as his foundation, as the way things are supposed to be. Now we see the father taking Eve, creating Eve, taking his daughter, and now bringing Eve down the aisle, if you will, to be joined to Adam here. And you can imagine as he did this, you know, notice there in verse 23, he says, Adam said, now, and again, this is really kind of more of the vows, if you want to look at it in that sense of where Adam speaks of this commitment that he makes to her. He says, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now it's interesting. Remember, he'd been seeing all these animals. And he's been naming all these animals and stuff. He's saying, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. And you know that God had been working to show Adam that he wasn't complete in some form and fashion. And so now all of a sudden, you know, this bride, God brings Eve. It's like, whoa. And I'll tell you, at weddings, I have a real good shot of the bride coming in. When I get to do a wedding, I see them really good. And you've heard it say that all brides are beautiful. It is absolutely true. There is something that I think that God does something special, I think, on that day where this just almost this kind of glow or this radiating of a bride. And you think about the man there and the husband, you know, and he sees the bride coming down. He's like, wow, you know, and again, half the time, I don't know if they really understand the commitment they're entering into. And at that point, they can't think of anything but wow. You know what it says here that Adam said, you know, she shall be called woman. I wonder if it was like she shall be called, whoa, man. You know, I don't know. But the bottom line is that, you know, she was beautiful to Adam. And all of his senses were alive. And here comes he saying, now this is it. I've seen the animals. Didn't cut it. This is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. This she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. It comes with the idea, now this is the one like me. That's the idea. This, and you know what it's like when you meet the one that God has for you? It just clicks. Remember, you know, again, that God would spare us from going through the dating years. And I believe that God's design is that we wait on the Lord. We talked about that. And wait on the Lord to bring us. I think God can pick a spouse for us much better than we can. What do you think? And yet, many of us have been through those dating years. But if you've been through those dating years, your mirror was like, it's like, no, no, no. It's like everything's hard, you know, and you have to be a certain way. And you're trying to whatever, and it's uncomfortable. And then you meet that person. And, you know, they don't care if your hair's messed up. They don't care if you have hair. They love you. They just love you. You just get together, and there's this, wow. And you don't have to, like, come up with conversation. You can even sit and be quiet, and it's okay. Matter of fact, it's nice sometimes, right? Just be quiet. Let's just sit. That's the bottom line. God does it that way. See, that's God's design. He's got somebody that's perfectly designed for us. And that's what he did for Adam. He's like, I've got someone that's just perfect for you. I picked her. I created her. I'm going to bring her to you at the proper time. And now here she is. And we see Adam going, yes, this is, I will call her woman here. And it's interesting. God now gives Adam the honor of naming the woman, even as God gave him the honor of naming the animals. And so it's interesting to me that still today, the man gives his wife his name. It's God's design from the beginning. It's almost this way of the wife saying, you know what, I'm yours, and God has created me for you, and I'm here to be come alongside you and to be your helper, and now I take your name. I've become part of the family, so to speak. There's this family. And by the way, a scriptural family is just a husband and wife. The Bible doesn't say a family is kids. The Bible said after he created man and woman, he said, it's good. That was a complete family. So don't ever think because you don't have kids, you're not a complete family. You are. Now, if you want to add to your family, you can do that. And that's a blessing. And God says children are a blessing. But children do not make a family. A family is a husband and wife by God's ordained design. Children are an addition to that family. But it's interesting to me that she takes the wife's name, or rather takes the husband's name. The wife takes the name, you know, and we still see that done today. And again, I think that it's the same thing even we do with the Lord. What a beautiful picture. When we give our life to the Lord, we take his name, so to speak. And the Lord said, you shall not take the Lord's name what? In vain. I think a lot of times we think that that just means don't say, you know, God in a wrong way, or Jesus in a wrong way, or Lord in a wrong way, but to use it in the proper way. And I do believe there's an application there. Don't get me wrong. But I think the deeper meaning of that is, look, you've taken on the Lord's name. Don't take that in vain. Don't just live as the world lives. Realize that you've got a position of honor now. Live as unto the Lord. And so now you're his. You belong to him. You've taken his name. And by taking his name, you know, can you imagine, you know, not telling the Lord, you know, I want to give my life to you, but I don't want to take your name. And so we see this picture here of more than just the actual name. The name represents, you're actually saying, I'm yours. So it's as if a wife is saying, I'm now yours. And of course, the husband is saying, I'm yours as well, but there's this union together. There's not this individual unity. I'm here and you're there. And one of the most devastating things a marriage can ever have is one is here and one is there. They each have their individual life. We weren't called to live individual lives in marriage. We've become one. We're called to share our lives. We're called to speak about, you know, the things that are in our heart and to bounce this back and forth and to be one together in every area. And notice lastly, she was taken, it says, out of man. Again, Adam makes that statement there. You know, out of man, or rather the Lord took him out of man. He says, she's flesh of my flesh because she was taken out of man. And so, again, man was created from the dust, woman then created from man. How fitting it is that she belongs to him in marriage. Just a beautiful picture that God's given, the way that it's supposed to be. It's interesting to note here, and I just want to bring this point out that, you know, sin was visibly manifested and seen as entering the world in the woman eating the fruit. Now, don't let that stumble you when it says by man sin entered the world. The word man in Scripture means mankind. And so we see that all throughout Scripture. When God speaks of man, he speaks of mankind. And so we see the woman here visibly is the one that sin entered through because she had eaten the forbidden fruit and hence forever putting the stigma on Eve and causing this problem. You know, or some people saying, well, Eve caused the problem. I've heard some joke and say, you know, I mean, before the fall, there wasn't pain in childbirth. That should be enough to get you ladies upset with Eve, right? But you know what? I think about this and we think about Eve. Yes, Eve did this, whatever and all. But guys, Adam also the Bible says, partook of the fruit. And I believe that Adam's sin was much greater. Mark, what do you mean? Well, the New Testament tells us that Eve was deceived. She really believed the things that Satan was telling her. The Bible says that Adam wasn't deceived and still ate. Tell me which sin is greater. Which sin is greater, knowingly choosing to sin or thinking you're doing the right thing in sinning? And so again, Adam's sin was much greater, but again, why do I say that? Not so much, but just to point that out, that there's not too much weight laid on, well, Eve really blew it here, because I think that Adam blew it worse. But what's exciting to me about this is that God, as we see sin enter the world visibly through the woman, we see redemption visibly in the world through the woman as well. It's almost as if God's redeeming that moment when Jesus Christ was placed inside of Mary, a woman, and the Savior of the world, because of the fall, sin entered, and now the Savior to take all the sin away comes through a woman. God could have had Jesus just float down to the earth. The Lord could just have been here and just appeared, but he decided to do this miracle. Now, that obviously wasn't the only reason. The virgin birth had a very important purpose. It had to make sure that Jesus came in through an untainted bloodline, but God could have done that, just bringing him down to the earth. And I believe that the Lord was here very possibly allowing this honor through a woman, even as there had been dishonor. So now there could be that redemption, even in the type, even in the picture. And so there's this restoring here, an honor to restore a dishonor, if you will. But even more exciting to realize that, you know, not only did God give Mary that honor and give woman that honor of being the one that brings in the Savior of the world, but guys, what's exciting is God gives us the honor now to have Christ birthed in us. How does that happen? What are you saying, Mark? Well, it's simply when you receive Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Lord comes to live inside of you. What an honor that is. I mean, here we are, these vessels made of dust and dirt. You know, and I've heard it say that the greatest honor someone could have is that the God of the universe, something so precious and so valuable as his spirit, he would put inside such a cheap clay pot. And yet I don't think that's as valuable as the fact that God takes these cheap clay pots and allows his spirit to flow through them to others. Even a greater measure of God's grace. Now, we see here again the wedding, you know, the father brought him down, the two get joined, he passes the arm over, so to speak, to Adam. Adam says the vows, and they're ready to go. But now notice this, God loves him so much, he says, now I'm not just going to leave you on your own, you need to know what you're doing. Now it's time for the instructions, and now we get into the second part of today, and that is the foundation of the marriage. Notice, this is important to lay a good foundation. Those of you that build are no building, if you don't lay a good foundation, it doesn't matter how nice everything is above it, it's all going to collapse and come tumbling down. And so when it comes to the marriage relationship, you got to lay a good foundation. And if the foundation is not in place, your marriage is going to be in trouble. Now, let me say before I even get into this, some of you may find out your foundation is not good. That's okay. Don't panic. God's word is to show us and give us instruction. It's not to sit here and beat us up and say, all right, you've really blown it. But it's to say, look, this is the foundation I was supposed to have. This is the foundation I have. Now it's time to get it right. I'm going to redo the foundation. And the good news about the Lord is you can start anytime. God's ready at any moment to start over. But you've got to have the good foundation laid. And now we're going to see that he begins to lay this foundation for the marriage so that things can be in order. And again, if the foundation is not in order, you don't panic. You simply go to the Lord and get it in order. But notice what he says. He gives the first instruction here, verse 24. He says, therefore, and again, that therefore is because now that he's joined them as husband and wife, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, there are several instructions in this short verse. Notice, first of all here, he says, you know, because they have become husband and wife, there are specific things that need to be done, specific rules or instructions from the instruction manual to begin for a successful marriage foundation. What is that? Notice first, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, remember we talked about man in Scripture, it represents mankind. So don't be stumbled by that and say, well, does that mean that a woman shouldn't leave her father and mother? No, very obviously. He's saying that each of them, mankind, needs to leave their parental covering, if you will, and they're starting a brand new unit. It's a brand new authority structure that God's given to the husband and the wife here. It doesn't mean that you break off all your relationships with your parents. Not at all. Only that you recognize that you're now establishing a new authority structure for your life and for your home. This is God's design. It's foundational for a marriage to be successful. And if you don't have this foundation in place, you are right now having problems because of it. I don't say that because I'm a prophet. I say that because I know God's word. Now, one of the greatest problems in marriages today, and I know throughout centuries, as a matter of fact, and this is why God gave us this instruction, is too much input and interference from the parents, from the in-laws. God knew it would be a problem, and hence he told man, you need to disconnect and you need to avoid that. because it's going to bring trouble in your marriage. That's just how it is. I mean, so much so that's standard. I mean, there's movies. People make, it's almost like a running joke that you hear. And don't worry, I'm not going to make any. But the reason is God knows mankind and he knows that propensity. Now, I say this, I understand as a parent now things that I didn't understand before I was a parent. And that is, I have great concern as to what happens to my girls. And I can tell you on the day that, you know, any mongrels come around my front door, there's going to be some rigorous testing and talks and meetings and getting to know them and all kinds of things that are going to take place. And I'm not kidding. I'm kidding. Mongrels, I'm praying for them now. I'm praying God will bring godly young men. I know that he will. But, you know, I understand that desire as a parent to want to have that input. And up until the time they get married, it needs to be there. It's got to be there. We're the ones God has given to raise our children and give them that instruction. But what God is saying here is once they get married, you've got to cut it off to some degree. Men, you cannot be letting your dad direct your family. And wives, you cannot allow your mom to direct your family either. You've got to allow your husband to do it. Because God knows that if you don't, it's not going to work. It's the improper instructions and it's going to fail. It's going to bring problems. And there's a couple of reasons here for this. First, it's God's command, but God says this is the only way it'll work. And he's the creator. He knows. God knows what's best for us. As I said before, I can promise if you're letting your in-laws have too much influence in your family, you're having trouble right now in your marriage. And that might even mean, again, I think about my girls getting married and then grandkids. And you know, there's this whole thing that's funny. It's funny to say that you begin to look forward to it. I feel too young to be looking forward to it. But, you know, there's going to come a day when you think about, wow, your kids are going to have kids. And this is fun. You start playing all over. And, you know, and when you're done, you know, you can send them home. I mean, this is a good deal. You know, you can have all the fun and then let the parents deal with all the crying and stuff later. And so it's a great setup, you know. And I look forward to that in a very strange way, you know. But guys, the thing to realize is that if we go outside of God's instruction here, we're going to have problems in the home. And so, and this may even mean sometimes in tough, you know, there may be things where you're raising your kids and, you know, your parents think, I don't think you should be raising them that way. You need to receive that and take it to the Lord, but then you've got to go before the Lord and say, but God, what would you have me do? This is our family. And you've got to establish your own authority structure and do things the way that you feel God would have you do it. Now, let me give this balance. Does this mean that we never receive wise counsel or help from our parents who incidentally are much older and wiser than we are? Doesn't mean that at all. There are years of wisdom and experience that we can glean from. And I have found that over the years that oftentimes counsel that I've been given, I didn't always think was right at the moment, was exactly right on. And I look back and go, you know what? Maybe I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. And I think we all go through that, don't we? So I'm not saying that we don't receive that counsel. I'm saying there's got to be a line that we draw and say, all right, I take the counsel. I hear what's being said. I receive that. I assimilate it. But now here's what we've got to decide. What are we going to do for our family? And if we don't draw that line, we're going to have continual problems. It's foundational for marriage. And so notice it's the first thing God mentions. You've got to break away. There's got to be this leaving and this cleaving. And I think that it's especially hard for the wife. You know, I think of being a daughter, and I can't imagine what that's like, but I see how daughters look up to their dads. I see how the girls, my girls look up to me, and I think now they suddenly they're at this age where they marry somebody else and they're supposed to listen to them. You know, maybe it's going to be easier than I think, but I would think in my mind, it's like, you know what, I always trusted dad, but who are you? You know, Paul I know, you know, Jesus I know, but who are you? You know, whatever, right? But the bottom line is that, you know what, God says, I will work through your husband. I'll give him wisdom. I'll show him what to do. He's going to mess up a lot. But I'll lead him if he's seeking me. So notice next there he says, after you leave your father and your mother, you're to cleave to your spouse. You know, you're to be joined together. It literally means to cling to. This is now your new established relationship that God has given. Again, not breaking away all relations with the parents, but this now takes priority. It's a new thing that takes place. And again, it's a warning, I believe, against cleaving too tightly to our parents or any other family member and cleaving to our spouse. But lastly, notice the husband and wife are then to become one flesh. Now again, yes, that happens. As they join, there's a mystical thing that happens, not just one flesh physically, but there's a mystical spiritual thing that takes place in the marriage. God says you're going to become one. And so there's this oneness that takes place and this new relationship and this new union. And if there's not this breaking away from too much, you know, influence from outside, and if there's not this establishing of your own family unit, and then this becoming one with the person you're with, that you cling to them, they become your best friend, they become the one closest to you, then you're not going to have a good foundation laid for all the things that have to come for the years down the road. That's got to be in place. What happens if you're not clinging to your husband or wife? And the relationship isn't good, and then the relationship starts going sour. What do you do now? There's nothing to build on, you see. So God says, look, Adam and Eve, I want you to have this foundation. I want you to realize there's going to be for better or for worse. There's going to be bad times, but you got to lay the foundation the right way so that when the bad times come, you're going to be able to deal with it. You're going to be able to handle it. And notice here he says in verse 25, it says, he goes on and just more gives an explanation here. He says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, this is an interesting verse to me. I've always wondered, why did God put that there? Now, what is that? You read it. They were naked, and, you know, they weren't ashamed and all. It's like, so I don't really understand that, you know, initially as you begin to look at it. But this is a very important verse here because, you know, one of the areas that I think brings us much of our difficulty in marriage is the shame that often comes from not really dealing with our bodies properly from our past. You know, Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about past sins as God brought them together and what happened. But notice, this instruction is not just for Adam and Eve. It's for the future because you're talking here about husband leaving his father and mother. Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. So again, he's giving instruction for the future, and I believe he's giving instruction here as well and basically describing the way that God intended it to be. They were naked and they were unashamed. Now, again, what's the purpose of this? When it comes to a husband and wife, even in the most intimate details, there's nothing to be ashamed of. And I believe that this is not specifically referring to the sexual side of the relationship, but God simply pointing out that before sin entered the picture, there was nothing embarrassing or shameful about the way God designed things in the relationship between the husband and wife, including the shells, these bodies that we've been put in to carry our spirit, that we interact in. But after sin entered the picture, then entered perversion and the sinful lust and all these things. And so now we have this issue in marriages where we need to understand, okay, well, how do I establish and have a good foundation in my marriage to deal with these things? And so I think that God's putting this in here again, just as a general observation, but also maybe as an instruction here for us in our relationships and the way it's supposed to function normally. And again, not till after sin did things get twisted and perverted that it became a problem. Now, let me say this. Although I do not necessarily think that the physical relationship is the primary focus here, there is certainly an application. And intimate relations between a man and a woman have been God's blessing and design since the beginning of time. It wasn't until sin entered the picture that it became ugly. Listen, God is the one that designed the relationship between husband and wife. We didn't come up with it. It was God's design. And so God says it's a beautiful thing and it's supposed to be there. It just says, listen, the physical relationship is blessed and ordained of the Lord. It's just when it's outside of marriage that it's wrong. And parents, I caution us on this because I think that it's our propensity to do this, even raising our kids. You know, we don't want to raise our kids somehow thinking that physical relations between a man and a woman are dirty or bad. Because they're not. It's God ordained. It's God's design. And yet there's a mindset we have to have. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not protective of them. That doesn't mean that we don't have it in the proper confines. But it should be something that is discussed in such a way that it's beautiful. It's a blessing of the Lord. When you're at the right age, we'll talk about it more, et cetera, et cetera. But it's something where your whole life, you know, you're hearing, no, and you get married and suddenly it's yes. And you're like, wait a minute, are you sure? Is something wrong here? And are we, you know, in trouble or whatever? And this kind of thing, God says, no. It's been yes the whole life. I encourage you, you need to teach your kids that it's yes from the beginning on all God's blessings and promises, but they need to be done in the proper way and in the proper time.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.